Philippians chapter 4, just to look at a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And I remember where we're at in the book. We're at the what's called the ethical instruction section. This is the part of the book where now that we have all the information out of chapters 1 and 2, now for chapters 3 and 4, we're to put that information into practice. So we're given a lot of commands. The verb tenses have changed. There's a lot of a lot more pressure grammatically. We're working towards the peak of the book, the very peak. If you were to watch a TV show and you know how the tension builds, and I always liken it to one of the Chuck Norris, Walker, Texas Ranger episodes that used to be on. You know, the whole episode worked up to rescuing his little girlfriend. I don't remember who she name was. Phil remembers because I've used this illustration before. He swings through the window, breaks the glass, shoots the bad guy, rescues the girl, and then the show's over. Okay, it all built up to that one thing, and then it tapered off. That's what we're getting to in the book of Philippians. We are working up right to where Chuck Norris crashes through the window. Right? We're working up to the point of the book, the main thrust. Everything that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been working towards, the main points that he wants us to get are right around the corner. He has to first deal with, though, an issue here in verses 2 and 3. It says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. All right, Paul urges a like-mindedness for the sake of unity. He reminds them, first of all, in verse 1, that they are brothers and sisters in the same family. Remember last week we looked at verse 1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He reminds them how dear they are to both him and how dear they are to the Lord. But there was something special in Paul's mind and heart about the church at Philippi. Now, Paul knew this firsthand. There was a great spirit there. There was a fragrance of unity and love in the air. This has been a very positive letter so far. Compared to many of Paul's other epistles, I mean, if you look at Galatians, he kind of hits the ground running. It's not a very nice letter. It's very stern. But this has been, you know, fairly uplifting. But now he's getting close to ending, and so there's some things that have to be corrected. He comes down on a couple of people, and he even names their names. It's not because there's a huge problem in the church, but because there wasn't a huge problem and he wanted it to stay that way. There was an issue with their unity. Now, I'm going to give you some phrases. I want to see if you recognize these phrases, okay? Open secret. Act naturally. Found missing. Deafening silence. You know what these are? Okay, here's one. Microsoft Works. Advanced Basic. Clearly confused. One of my favorite, military intelligence. My second favorite, jumbo shrimp. Freezer burn. A rolling stop. Another good one, peacekeeper missile. Alone together. Now, what are these? They are oxymorons, right? Well, a divided church is an oxymoron. A church where there is not unity is an oxymoron. Just let that marinate in your melon for a minute, okay? A divided church is an oxymoron. So we could name this message, like-mindedness is necessary for unity, or we could name the message, don't be a walking oxymoron, right? We need to make sure that we leave our division at the door. More on that later. This is a message that we would really kind of like to have expanded. We'd like to know more about it. There's obvious drama in here, in these first two, verse 2 and verse 3. There's heartbreak. There's great deeds. But of the dramatis persona, I had to say that because I found it when I was studying, and it's just so cool. It's Latin, right? I know some Latin now. The actors. We don't know a lot about the actors. All we can do is guess. He names some names here, but all we know is that their names are mentioned, and we know what he mentioned about them, but that's it. See, Paul dealt earlier in general terms with division and that party division spirit in the church. He did that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now Paul felt he must deal specifically with one quarrel that was marring their Christian life there in the church. Now, we know nothing else about Euodias and Syntyche, but Paul speaks really very warm commendations to them. I mean, they have, according to verse 3, they were women that have contended by his side in the work of the gospel. They had a ministry with Paul. That much we can tell. Yet he has to entreat them to agree with each other in the Lord and to ask one of his trusted colleagues, where it says true yoke fellow, we don't know if that's just a reference to his character or if that is, or if that's his name. If it's his name is, get this, sounds like something off a science fiction show. It's Zygagus, right? So his name is either Zygagus, how'd you like to have that name, yeah? Or he's referencing him as being a comrade, a true yoke fellow. But anyways, he gets him to help these two women reconcile to each other, because they're having difficulty doing it. And sometimes we just need help. Sometimes the issues are too big and we can't do it by ourselves. Now, when Paul criticizes, he also seeks to affirm and commend, meaning that he may scold, but he also encourages. So look at verse 2 again. There can be no unity without thinking the same in Christ. Verse 2 says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. See, a divided church is ineffective. When there are skirmishes, when there are schisms between people in the church, it is ineffective. The Lord uses Paul to help the Philippian church to stay effective. The Lord loves unity. It is sweet to him. He enjoys it. Now notice how personal this is, as Paul calls them by name. I mean, this letter is read publicly. It's in front of the whole church. And the pastor, whoever's reading the letter, reads Euodias, his name, and all the heads turn to her. And then Syntyche, and all the heads turn to her. It must have looked like a tennis match. Like, what is he doing? Right? There was disagreement between these two very prominent women here. And maybe it was personal. Maybe it was between just the two of them. It might have been one of those silly Baptist things, right? Because us Baptists don't always have a good handle on getting along with each other. The story goes of a country church that was voting on getting a new chandelier. One guy stood up and said, it makes no sense to buy a chandelier. There's nobody here who can spell it. I guarantee you there's nobody here who can play it. Besides, I think we should use the money just to get some fancy lighting. Sometimes that's what our schisms seem like. It might have been petty, but we don't know. But since Paul is dealing with this publicly in this letter, which was read in front of the entire church, I believe it must have represented a larger division that was going to hurt the unity and the effectiveness of the Philippian church. I mean, maybe people were starting to take sides and it was snowballing. Maybe they had gone to the next level, getting online, posting passive-aggressive attacks on one another publicly. You know, maybe they were doing that. Sometimes you have to name names. Sometimes people need to be publicly called out. The principle is this: if you sin publicly, repent publicly. All right? That's scriptural. These ladies were saved, according to the end of verse 3, and we'll get to the end of verse 3 in a little bit. They were Christians, they were believers, but they sinned, and it was hurting the church. See, Christians are really capable of doing just about anything a lost person is capable of doing. Not constantly, but, you know, at a point in time. A Christian can murder. A Christian can commit adultery. Christian cannot, you know, continually murder. A Christian cannot continually commit adultery. But, you know, we are capable of some pretty nasty things as believers. It's significant that when there was a quarrel here between these two women, Paul mobilized the whole resources, all the resources of the Philippian church. Paul mobilized to help these two women solve whatever their dispute was. He thought that no effort was too great to maintain the peace and harmony of the church. If there is division in the church, then it is everybody's business, because division in the church hurts everybody in the church. See, your pride, your embarrassment, your hurt feelings, your privacy is not a consideration. If it's dividing your church, then it is your church's business to get all up in your life, in and with love, to help you sort it out whether you want it or not. One commentary said, a quarreling church, I think this is Matthew Henry, a quarreling church is no church at all, for it is one from which Christ has been shut out. No man can be at peace with God and at variance with his fellow man. Euodias and Syntyche were at odds. It could have just as easily been a pair of men, a couple of men, but in this case, it's women. So Paul is saying that he desires them to be of the same mind in the Lord, to keep the peace and to live in love, to be of the same mind with one another, not thwarting and contradicting, and to be of the same mind with the rest of the church, not acting in opposition to them. And the apostle sends a personal word to these two saints. I mean, they are women of prominence, they are women of leadership, they are women of capability, and their names indicate. Euodias means prosperous journey. This woman in modern language could have been spoken of as someone who has arrived. She has progressed. She's gotten somewhere in life. Syntyche means pleasant acquaintance. The verb of the same stem means to meet with. So her name indicates that she was one of those pleasant people who we might call today a people person. Those are valuable in the church. They're the first to greet strangers. They make everybody feel welcome and feel at home and want to come back again. And the word order is important. He's very specific. He says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. The word beseech he uses twice, one for each of them. He doesn't lump them together. The appeals are personally to both women. And beseech means to beg, to plead. And Paul sends an individual message to each one. And notice the humility. Notice the loving kindness of Paul when he writes from his prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard, and he says to these two women, please, I beg you, get along. Please, I beg you, settle your differences. Now, he could have used his apostolic authority if he had chosen to do so, but instead, in meekness and humility, he begs these women to be of the same mind. But you know, this didn't come out of the blue. Remember that the book has been building up to this. And he's dealing with this in verse 2 and 3 so that he can go on to verse 4 through 9. And this has to be settled first. But Paul has prepared them to hear this. From chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, where he exhorts the Philippian saints to stand fast in one spirit. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where he exhorts them in all lowliness of mind to esteem others better than themselves. And to be like-minded in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where he brings their attention to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, where we see Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of this selflessness. See, they both think they're right. The church is starting to take sides. And Paul says, no, that's got to stop. The remedy is the second part of verse 2, be of the same mind. Walk in harmony. You want to know how to settle differences? You want to know how to reconcile or to be reconciled? Be of the same mind in Christ. You can have different opinions, but walk together in harmony. The Lord wants it this way. Your church depends on it being this way. We don't all have to think exactly the same. We don't have to be carbon copies of each other, walking in lockstep all the time. But we have to be walking the same direction. We have to be playing the same song. We must have it played in the same key. We have to be absent of conflict. Amongst ourselves, we need to be absent of conflict. We have to realize that there's something bigger at stake than us just having personally our own way. And that is that the Lord be glorified, the church be in unity, and continue to see his work done in our lives, and then his kingdom spread. That can't happen if there's not that getting alongness. There's not the communion with one another. There's not the camaraderie that comes by laying aside our own priorities for the sake and the good of somebody else. Now look at verse 3, where Paul solicits help from a genuine fellow soldier. Here he says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow," or Zygagus, depending on if it's his name or description, "help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and Clement also with the other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." It seems that these women labored with Paul in the gospel, not in public ministry so much, because 1 Timothy 2:12, you know, women aren't to be pastors and teachers, but they showed hospitality to ministers, they visited the sick, they instructed those who needed instruction, they convinced those that were in error, and now Paul says, they have helped me greatly. Please help them to come together. And it means to join with them. This true yoke fellow was to join with these women to help them, strengthen their hands, encourage them through their difficulties. And the word "and" means that really it's assumed that the granting of the request just made is going to carry it through. Paul suggests that these women, he was confident that these women would willingly comply to his request. And when he entreats his true yoke fellow, it's a word that implies a request that does have apostolic authority. When he was begging Euodias and Syntyche, I mean, he was just pleading from his own heart. But here he steps up and he uses his apostolic authority on this true yoke fellow and says, you need to step in. You need to join these women in this fight to get along. They were trying, but they needed some help. You know, when dealing with these two saints who are out of fellowship with each other because of some difference and therefore out of fellowship with their Lord because of that sin in their life, Paul uses very tender, pleading words with all humility, because you have to deal with the saint out of fellowship with the Lord very tenderly. Galatians 6:1 says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." It requires all the tact and love and gentleness of a spirit-filled saint to deal with two other saints that are at odds with each other. When Paul makes a request of the true yoke fellow using his authority because of his fellowship in the Lord, it's like an obedient soldier who expects orders given from his commander to come with that military curtness. He's saying, true yoke fellow, step in there. Come on, do this. It's got to get done. And he snaps too. And when he says, help these women, take hold with them, means to come alongside them. This true yoke fellow, he was a believer, and his character and his name indicated this. His name referenced somebody who could pull along in the harness. If you think of two oxen with the yokes, if one oxen is in a bad mood, it puts more pressure on the other. They have to pull together. There has to be a unity in order for them both to be more comfortable and to be more effective. Zigagus, if that's his name, he knew how to pull in the harness. He knew how to work alongside other people, other believers. He was flexible. He was adaptable. He was conformable. And we need people like that in church today. To this man, Paul appealed, enlisting his aid in helping these women make up their differences. And he could not have appealed to a better person, because this true yoke fellow could do that. See, this true yoke fellow, or Zigagus, depending on how you want to look at it, he played well with others, we could say. All right. These other women, they weren't, at least not at this point. And when he says, help these women, that implies that Euodias and Syntyche, they were already trying, right? They were already trying to lay aside the issues that divided them, but they just couldn't get it done by themselves. So he comes along and he helps them, steps alongside them. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, when Martha asks Jesus to bid Mary to come and help her. You know, remember the story? Martha's all busy about looking good, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? She's doing the right thing, and Martha's trying to make sure everybody's covered and all the food's cooked and everything, and she wants Jesus to get on to Mary to have her come and join her in the yoke and pull together to get the food ready. Paul asks his true yoke fellow to lend a hand. Because these women, these mature women, these having worked with Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ women, they were just having a hard time getting their problems aired, of getting the differences settled. And Paul says, please help them, but help them now. And these were women who were of such character to have labored with Paul. Paul did not let just anybody labor with him. And the word labored is a translation of a word used of a group of athletes who played on a team together, cooperating with one another in perfect harmony to attain a certain end. And the word means strenuous, agonizing effort. These women agonized in the gospel with Paul, and now they are at odds trying to settle their differences. And Paul says they need help. You step in. You help them. And he does it in front of everybody. Remember, if you sin publicly, repent publicly. This is the way that Euodias and Syntyche had once worked. That perfect cooperation with Paul in the great task of spreading the gospel. But now they were causing trouble. They couldn't settle their differences. There were factions arriving, and it must not be so. A church of Jesus Christ, a body of believers, must be without schism, without division. And if it takes the entire church coming together to help settle the problem, that's to happen. Whoever this fellow was, he was a peacemaker. God is looking for peacemakers who lovingly help the immature to grow and to see the big picture. The yoke fellow doesn't take sides. They speak peace. They don't listen to gossip. They aren't part of the division. They are part of the healing and restoration. They are part of the solution to the problem of disunity. Now think about all we know about Euodias and Syntyche. It's really kind of grim that all we know about them is that they were two women in the middle of a dust-up. Right? They were in a tussle. And they couldn't get it settled. They were trying, but they couldn't make it stop. Now that makes you think, all right? Suppose your life was summed up in one sentence. What would that one sentence be? True yoke fellow, Clement, they go down in history as peacemakers. But Euodias, Syntyche, they go down as breakers of the peace. They go down as two people causing division that needed help to get it fixed. Suppose we go down in history with one thing known about us. What would the one thing be that people know about you? And let's keep our perspective. These were saved people. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and their lives showed it. Okay, there was evidence that their profession was genuine. We're saved by faith. We're kept by faith. But saved people work by faith. They had the work. They had the evidence that their profession was real. And the greatest thing that Paul could say about them, even in the midst of this, was that their names were written in the book of life. Remember the words of Jesus when he told his disciples to rejoice, not so much about their achievements in the service of God, but that their names were written in heaven. They were saved ladies. In the book of life, their names were written. Remember, several times, we have found in the book of Philippians this word that means citizenship. The register book of those citizens in heaven. All right, we came across it. You can see it in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. We saw it in verse 20 of chapter 3. Remember, those ancient free cities had a roll book containing the names of all those who had the right to citizenship. Remember how proud the Romans were of their citizenship? Philippi was a Roman colony. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. Their citizen status was recorded in the city registry. In other words, their names were written in the book. Remember how we are citizens of heaven? That we represent heaven, and our citizen status is written in the book of heaven? That's what he's saying about these believers. You don't get your name written in the book unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. How do you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit to make it so. You love God. You love God's people. You love God's word. You love God's work. And if you don't, you do not know Christ. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will make sure that those things are true in you. So we read that these women, even though they're causing such division in the Philippian church, their names were written in heaven. There is a book of life. There are names of people written in that book. You know, we can't look in that book. We don't know the names of the people written in the book, except now we know, you know, three, maybe four names for sure are written in the book. We know that. But we can. We may. In a judgment of love, conclude that those who labor in the gospel, those who are faithful to the interests of Christ, those who love God and love his word and love his people and love his work, have their names written in that book. You know, this is the only instance of this expression in all of New Testament, except the book of Revelation. means that they were real believers. They were real Christians in spite of their bickering. Now, maybe this served to remind them, both women, that not only were their names written in the book of life, but so were their opponents. Both together would be in heaven. Now, what better motivation to get along than to remember that you will be together forever in the presence of Jesus with the person that you're at odds with if they are believers? What better impetus to begin being unified in your service now than to recall that you're going to be in unity, you're going to be unified in worship of the Lord together forever. Do you realize that? If you're here and you're saved, you're going to be stuck with the rest of us that are here and saved forever? It's like, amen or oh me, right? Means if there's any differences, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and somebody else knows Jesus Christ as Savior, there is to be nothing to come between you and that other believer. There must be unity. There must be cohesion in the body of Christ because you're going to be forever together in heaven. So lay aside your issues. Deal with your problems. Reconcile to one another so the work of the gospel, so the advancement of the kingdom is not hindered by your pride and your selfishness and your self-focus. How? How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1. 27 to 30. We're going to hear how. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So let your conversation, citizenship in heaven, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same affliction, having the same conflict, which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. How? Look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. No, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 3. I want chapter 2. I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How? Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You want to know how to settle your differences with another believer? That's how. That's how you walk in unity. That's how the schism is healed. That's how the unity is restored. You get your pride and ego out of the way. Have the mind of Christ and work for the betterment of the other. Otherwise, we continue to be ineffective. We can't have that. Just can't have it. Take on the mind of Christ, and there will be unity among us. Stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just a moment, we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. Father, we want to thank you for this time in your word. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would bring to our mind any division that we may have with another believer. I pray, Father, that you would convict us of that sin of pride and self-focus. And that, Father, you lead us, you cause us, you help us through the power of your Spirit to lay that aside, to drop it like dirty clothes, to put on the humility of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That if there be anything between us and another believer, there is something between us and you. And I pray, Father, that you lead us to reconcile with that believer, that our sin not hinder the relationship we have with you. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that is not in fellowship with you, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that has never trusted him to save them and cleanse them from their sin and dress them in Christ's righteousness, that they may be able to come to you. I pray, Father, you convict them of their sin, convince them of their need for Jesus as Savior. Pray, Father, you'd be glorified with what you do in the lives of your people this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mike, would you come ahead, please?